We must not lose sight of the fact that Abram was a Chaldean and had been a Chaldean for 75 years prior to the time he entered the land of Canaan. Granted, in the last few years prior to his entry into Canaan, God began to work through him and in him to condition him for service. But culturally, Abram was a Chaldean. When covenants were made in ancient Chaldea and throughout that part of the civilized world, they were affirmed and validated by the death of an animal, or, depending on the importance of the covenant, a number of animals. Abram's question to God, when God presents the agreement and covenant to him regarding the seed and the land especially, is phrased in verse 8 of chapter 15, when Abram simply says, "Lord, how may I know that I'm going to possess the land?" And beginning in verse 9, God condescends to make a Chaldean covenant with the Chaldean Abram. Isn't it wonderful and marvelous how patient God is, the creator of the universe, stooping to make a Chaldean covenant with his servant Abram, a covenant that Abram will understand and comprehend. And now when God begins to instruct Abram to gather these animals together, Abram understands the sanctity and the importance of this covenant because of the number of animals being gathered to ratify the covenant. In those days, when covenants were made, an animal was divided in half. And the two parties making the covenant walked between the divided sections of the animal. In this way, they were saying, if you fail to bring about your responsibility in the covenant, may this happen to you. And the other party would say, and if you fail to bring about your responsibility in our agreement or covenant, may this happen to you. And God instructs Abram in chapter 15 to divide these animals. And I believe that Abram fully expected to walk between these divided animals with God himself. And had God and Abram walked through the divided sacrifice together, it would have been a bilateral agreement, a bilateral covenant. And the fulfilling of the covenant would have been predicated on the fulfilling of the responsibility by both parties. But when it came time to walk through the covenant pieces, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And the symbol of God in the form of a smoking lantern or furnace passed between the divided pieces. And God walked through the divided sacrifice by himself. And in this way, it became a unilateral covenant. So the fulfilling of the promise made to Abram to inhabit the land and to have a seed too numerable to count is not dependent upon Abram fulfilling his responsibility in the covenant. He had none. But yet, by this unilateral covenant, God making it a unilateral covenant by passing alone through the divided pieces, the responsibility for fulfillment rests on God. And the promise of the land and the seed was not set aside when the Jews did not recognize Jesus when he came to earth. We cannot spiritually appropriate these promises made to the Jews, to the church. These promises are simply set aside for a while, put on the shelf. But later on, when Christ rules and reigns on the earth, these promises made to Abram will be literally fulfilled. Abram awoke from his sleep with the knowledge that God had indeed confirmed the promise made to him for a seed and a land. However, Abram now at age 86 believes that he needs to help God fulfill this covenant. Oh, how tragic it is when we read the promises of God, and rather than depend on Him to bring them to pass, believe that through the energy of the flesh, we need to give God a hand. This was the downfall of Abram. Archaeologists have discovered that it was a custom of the day, when a wife was barren, for the wife to present the husband with a handmaiden, or a servant girl or concubine, through which the husband could have a male heir, so as to carry on the name of the family or household. God's promise to Abram in Genesis 15 was that he would have a seed and that he would have a land. But Abram, I believe in a lapse of faith or possibly just in ignorance, allowed himself to become the father of Ishmael through Hagar the handmaiden. And this was not in accordance with God's plan. God does not need help from human instrumentality. And because Abram attempted to bring about God's covenant through the energy of the flesh, we see in verse 16, chapter 16, that Abram was 86 years old when Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. And we have 13 years of silence between the last verse of chapter 16 and the first verse of chapter 17. Because Genesis 17:1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord began to speak to him again. Abram has 13 years in which to think over his disobedience and to wonder what the final outcome would be. And finally, at age 99, God reaffirms to Abram the fact that he and he alone will bring about this seed through Abraham and Sarah, which will generate the nation of Israel. In chapter 17, Abram's name is changed to Abraham, and Sarai's name is changed to Sarah. Abram pleads that Ishmael might be the one through whom God would bless him. But God again reaffirms that it will not be through Ishmael. And assurance is given again that from Sarai, now known as Sarah, a seed would be born named Isaac. The name given in advance, verse 21, the promised son to Sarah. And that the covenant that God has given to Abraham would be reaffirmed and established with Isaac. Chapter 23, verse 1, tells us that Sarah lived to be 127 years of age. That means that Isaac was 37 when his mother died, and Abraham was 137 years of age. In chapter 24, when Abraham is approximately 140 years old, and Isaac is 40 years of age, Abraham sends his servant to find a spouse for his son Isaac. The servant travels to visit the relative of Abraham, and we discovered earlier that there are some relatives of Abraham living in a distant country, in Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor, verse 10. And when the servant arrives there through a set of criteria that he has previously established, he becomes acquainted with Rebekah. Rebekah returns with the servant, and in Genesis 25, verse 20, we see that Isaac was 40 years of age when he took Rebekah, the sister of Laban, to be his wife. Rebekah was barren, and Isaac prayed for children. I believe we sometimes overlook the importance of continued prayer. But verse 21 in chapter 25 says, Isaac prayed on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the scripture, simply enough, says, the Lord answered him, and Rebekah conceived. But only when we go down to verse 26 do we see that Rebekah gave birth to Jacob and Esau when Isaac was 60 years of age. Imagine, Isaac prayed for 20 years. And after 20 years, his consistency in prayer was rewarded, and God brought his program to pass. God tested the patience and stability and faithfulness of Abraham through many years. And now in like manner, he tests the patience and stability and faith of Isaac for 20 years. Because Isaac knew the promise, and the covenant of the seed was confirmed through Isaac. And Isaac prayed consistently for 20 years. The balance of chapter 25 tells us the differing personalities of Jacob and Esau. Esau became a very macho, outdoors man, a skillful hunter. And we read that Isaac loved him best because he had a taste for game. Jacob, on the other hand, was more domesticated and was what we would call today a homebody. And in the balance of chapter 25, we find that Jacob used his cooking skills to entice the weary and hungry Esau, and in doing so, purchased the birthright from Esau, which he had as head of the family, for a bowl of pottage. In chapter 27, Isaac is old, and his eyes have failed. And in concern that he will soon die, he wants to take this final opportunity to extend the formal blessing to Esau as the oldest son and to Jacob as the youngest son so that they may claim their respective positions in the family. Prior to doing this, he asks that Esau will fix a savory dish for him. But Jacob, very subtly, prepares a savory dish and covers the exposed portions of his body with skins so that when nearsighted old Isaac reaches out to touch him, he will think he is feeling Esau since Esau was a very hairy man. So, through deception, Jacob receives the blessing which Isaac had planned to give to Esau, and as a result, this blessing places him above Esau in respect to the relationship with the rest of the family, and Jacob, through this blessing, becomes the head of the family by decree through the father Isaac. When Esau comes home, he despairs because not only has Jacob purchased his birthright earlier by preparing this bowl of pottage, but has now, through deceit, stolen his blessing as well. Esau is extremely despondent, can receive only the blessing ordinarily reserved for the next in line, and plans to murder his brother Jacob when the days of mourning are over. Rebekah gets wind of the plan and encourages her son Jacob in chapter 27, verse 43, to go stay with her brother Laban until Esau cools off because his life is in danger. Ordinarily, in our Sunday school theology, we think that this happened when Esau and Jacob were fairly young men. Now, as an example of inquiry into the Word of God through our system of chronology, we will look and see exactly how old these two are using various scripture verses and our dating processes. We need to think now that Jacob was 130 years of age when he went to Egypt, and we read this in Genesis chapter 47, verse 9. Remembering that Jacob went to Egypt on the request of Joseph, his 11th son, We need to look and see how old Joseph was when Jacob stood before Pharaoh. To get this information, turn to Genesis chapter 41, verse 46, and we see that Joseph was 30 years old when he first stood before Pharaoh and was given the position of number two in the kingdom. Going over to Genesis 45, verse 6, we see that just prior to Joseph sending for his father Jacob, he addresses his brothers and said that the famine had been in the land for 2 years and that 5 years of famine still remain. Think now, how old is Joseph when he makes this statement? He's 39 years old. There were 7 good years and 2 bad years at the time of this quotation, chapter 45, verse 6. So, if he began when he was age 30, he's now 39. If Joseph is 39 when Jacob is 130, that means Joseph was born when Jacob was 91 years of age. To find out what happened surrounding the birth of Joseph, we need to examine the biblical record regarding Jacob's flight to visit Laban. Immediately after leaving the dangerous situation with Esau at the prompting of his mother Rebekah, Jacob has the experience at Bethel in chapter 28. And God reconfirms the previous covenant made to Abraham and to Isaac with Jacob. Jacob travels on to visit Laban and to stay with him in chapter 29. And when Jacob arrives in the land where Laban dwells, his eyes fall on Rachel, the daughter of Laban, and she is really a distant cousin of Jacob, and he wants to marry her, and Laban makes a bargain with Jacob in verse 18, and the agreement is arrived at that Jacob will serve Laban 7 years in order that he might marry Rachel. And the scripture says that even though he served 7 years in verse 20, they seemed like just a few days because he loved her so dearly. And Jacob, the old deceiver, finally finds himself a potential wife. When the 7 years are completed, he asks for his wife, and on the wedding night, the young lady is ushered into his tent in full long gowns and veil. And lo and behold, when Jacob wakes up in the morning, he himself has been deceived. And Laban has given him Leah in place of Rachel. In order to receive Rachel as his wife, Jacob has to agree to serve another 7 years, but rather than wait 7 more years, Laban gives him Rachel almost immediately following the week that he spent with Leah. So after 7 years with Laban, Jacob now has 2 wives, the 2 daughters of Laban, Leah and Rachel. Immediately, we discover that Leah begins to bear children. She gives birth to Reuben in verse 32. She gives birth to Simeon in verse 33. She gives birth to Levi in verse 34. And she gives birth to Judah in verse 35. So although Rachel is barren, verse 31, chapter 29, Leah successively gives birth to 4 male children. The important thing here in chapters 29 and 30 is the fact that in only 7 calendar years, 11 male children are born and 1 daughter is born. And it's like a contest between Rachel and Leah and their 2 handmaidens to see who can give birth to the most children, and in doing so, please Jacob so that he will dwell with his favorite wife. In verse 20, Leah expresses her wish that now that she has given birth to 6 sons, that hopefully Jacob will dwell with her. Unfortunately, throughout Leah's lifetime, Rachel is always the favorite of Jacob. But Leah has been a faithful wife, and although Jacob has not liked her as much as he has liked Rachel, she has given birth to 6 sons, one of whom was Judah. The progenitor of the tribe of Judah through which the Messiah will come. And it's interesting if we look at chapter 49, verse 31 in the book of Genesis, that although Leah did not have the benefit of dwelling with Jacob during her lifetime, that when she died, and when Jacob was prepared to die, we discover that Leah had been placed in the family tomb along with Abraham and Sarah, and that Jacob wanted to be placed with her in the family tomb as well. Rachel, the one whom Jacob had loved the most during life, was buried somewhere else on the way to Bethlehem. But Leah got her wish after her death because she dwelt in the tomb with Jacob. These two chapters are a hotbed of activity of women giving birth to children by Jacob. Finally, when the last son is born, son number 11, named Joseph, verse 25, chapter 30, Jacob says to Laban, "Send me away so I may go to my own country." In other words, he says, "My time is up." The 7 additional years which he promised to Laban to serve for Rachel are now expired, and he wants to go to his own land. If we look at chapter 31, verse 38, we'll see that he did not return to his own land after the 14 years, but served with Laban an additional 6 years, during which time he became wealthy through the multiplication of the original cattle that he was given by Laban. We use this now to get back to our original point regarding the age of Esau and Jacob at the time of the deception and stealing of the blessing by Jacob from Isaac. If Jacob was 91 years of age at the time of the birth of Joseph, then we need to subtract 14 years since Joseph was the last child born just prior to Jacob asking to be released from his bondage to Laban. So 91 minus 14 is 77. So these two men are 77 years of age when Isaac asks for the savory meal so that the blessing can be pronounced. Jacob was not married. He was 77 years of age, living at home with his mother. And it was going to be another 7 years before he was married the first time to Leah, 84 years of age. So this throws a different perspective on the chronology of these two men in our study of the book of Genesis. Chapter 37 picks up the narrative of Joseph, and we discover in verse 2 that when Joseph is 17 years of age, he brings back a report about his brothers, and we have to say here that Joseph is 17 in the year 1898 B.C., and that the brothers that he reported about were his 10 older brothers, since Benjamin was just a baby, probably about 2 to 7 years of age at this time period. So the brothers disliked Joseph because he was the favorite of Jacob. And in verse 18, we read that they plotted against him to put him to death. But because of the pleading of Reuben to shed no blood, they threw him in a pit and later sold him to some individuals who would resell him into slavery in Egypt. Just to look back in a moment to Genesis 35, beginning in verse 33, we have a recap and summation of the sons of Jacob. Leah had given birth to Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, 6 children. The sons of Rachel, we read, were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, the maid of Leah, were Gad and Asher. And these were the sons that were born to Jacob. By this time, in verse 29, it says Isaac breathed his last and died, because verse 28 tells us he was 180 years of age. If he was 180 years of age, we know that Jacob and Esau are each 120 years of age. So this must have taken place about 12 years after Joseph disappeared. So at this point in time, Jacob is despondent. He has lost his father, Isaac, and his favorite son, Joseph, has been missing now for over a decade. And he has 11 sons at home, including the younger Benjamin. Little does he know that during this time, Joseph has been severely tested in the land of Egypt. He has spent time in prison, but God has given him special wisdom because he has been faithful in his obedience to God, and through personal virtue and his lifestyle, has, by the sovereignty of God, risen above his circumstances and has become second only to Pharaoh in the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. Throughout these times of suffering and depression and imprisonment, I wonder if Joseph ever thought, is it worth it all? And yet later he could look back and see God's hand bringing him through each of these events that seemed disastrous at the time, so that eventually he could say in verse 5, chapter 45, God sent me here to preserve life, even though you sold me and meant evil. God used it to preserve the Jewish nation. What a tremendous opportunity for us to examine our lives and the situations in which we find ourselves daily, so that we, like Joseph, may look at the circumstances that surround us and see God's hand moving and shaping and designing for our own good. This is the end of 2.